following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
All right, well, good morning again, folks, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. So this morning is called Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday in the Christian church calendar. And it's a Sunday where we celebrate that Jesus is King over all. And Jesus' kingship is unique because it is full of power and it's full of might, but it is also full of humility. Jesus is king over all, and Jesus is servant to all. And that combination of kingly, royal power and might with humility and servanthood is really what we celebrate today. But it's also what we will spend the next 4 weeks working towards as we get ready to celebrate at Christmas the birth of a meek and helpless baby who was the Savior of the world. And so we're going to spend time this morning looking at a couple of texts that are specific to Christ the King Sunday. But the assurance that we have in Christ as King also gives us the hope and the expectation that is really inherent in the Advent season. So Advent, these next 4 weeks, are walking towards Christmas, are about a lot of things, but they begin with hope and expectation. And so we learn and we read today a bit of what it is that we're hoping for, a bit what it is we can expect. And so we have two readings this morning. One is Psalm 93, and the other is from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. So I'll invite you to turn first to Psalm 93 now, and then you can maybe stick a marker or a finger or pencil or whatever it is in John 18. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, you can raise your hand. I believe we still have one. Yep, all right. That's good. Otherwise, let me pray for us, and we can open up the Word of God together. Almighty and merciful God, you break the power of evil, and you make all things new in your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. May all in heaven and earth acclaim your glory and never cease to praise you. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. And then to John 18, verses 33 to 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. The reading from Psalm 93 speaks of the majesty of God, the majesty of Christ. The beauty of the poetry and the song of Psalm 93 weaves together images of royalty that we would understand, robes and the throne and arms, right along with images of kingship in the heavenly realm. Words like eternity, the establishment of the world, comparisons with waves and sea and endless days. Christ is king. Christ is king in ways that look familiar to us, in ways that we can understand easily. And at the same time, Christ is king in ways far beyond what we can understand in the heavenly realm. Our reading from John is this really interesting moment with Pilate, a Roman political leader. After Jesus explains to him that his kingdom is from another place, and that if he wanted them to, his followers would fight to prevent his arrest, I might have expected Pilate to ask a follow-up question. I might have even expected Pilate to chuckle. Sure, sure, you're a king. But what we get from Pilate, this Roman political leader, is an acceptance, even a declaration that Jesus is in fact a king. This is one of those moments when I so wish I could have been in the room, just watching, just seeing and hearing and feeling the way that Jesus spoke these words. Words that from someone or anyone else would have sounded ludicrous, would have sounded even dangerous potentially to Pilate, were met with understanding. They were met with an exclamation of declaring Jesus as king. We know that there's something just incredible about Jesus' presence. And in this moment, that speaks to Pilate. Pilate declares Jesus king. He recognizes this as reality and as truth and is something to be exclaimed. You are a king then. I have to admit that again, as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, this seems every bit as necessary as when we talked about the assurance we have in Jesus last week. There have continued this week to be terrible stories of horrific things happening around the world, in Mali, in Kenya, in Nigeria, and the potential for even more things going on in Europe. And amidst all that is the talking from politicians, from news sources, from individuals, on Facebook, on blogs, on Twitter, overheard in coffee shops and newspapers, etc. Some of that talking is based in fear. Some of it is based in self-preservation. Some of it is based in love, some in mercy, some is courageous. But the assurance that we have today is that if we aren't giving all of that up to Jesus, to the real King, then we certainly aren't honoring him. Celebrating Christ the King Sunday means declaring him King over all, King over us, King over the world, and more. Like I said, this week, in my mind, it's a bit of a bridge week. As we culminate this church year and enter into the next church year next Sunday, we celebrate the reign of Christ as we walk towards Christmas, as we head into Advent next week. And so with that in mind, I want to share a parable, or it's really an adaption of a parable that I came across in my reading this week. And it's an adaption of a parable, by Soren Kierkegaard, which makes sense now that they're long words if I'm talking about Kierkegaard, right? He's a Danish poet and philosopher and theologian. And so this parable, the parable that Kierkegaard wrote originally, is called The Parable of the King and the Maiden, and this is an adaptation of that. So once there was a prince who was on the verge of inheriting his father's kingdom and becoming king. After many years of training, study, and apprenticing, his father and the wise elders of the kingdom deemed him ready for the role of king. His only hesitation was that he was single. He wanted to reign with a partner by his side. He wanted to marry. So far, all the eligible young women that he had met at court just did not stir his heart or his soul. He wanted to marry for love and friendship. One day, he was riding through the marketplace when he was struck by the sight of a girl who sold beautiful and sturdy pottery at one of the stalls. It was her eyes that captivated him at first. They were kind and sparkled with fun. They were thoughtful as well. In fact, he found that looking into them was like looking into the depths of a clear, deep well. There were shadows and sunlight there. He began to observe how she treated her customers with respect and fairness, yet always struck a good bargain for her family business. He saw the steadiness and found detailed creativity of her work during these times when customers were scarce, throwing pots at her potter's wheel and painting those ready for the kiln. Needless to say, he fell in love. "How shall I approach her, get to know her? Let her get to know me," thought the prince. As prince, he could simply order her to marry him. But he wanted to marry her for love. He could arrive at the door of her humble home in his regal uniform on a fine horse bearing gifts and sweep her off her feet. But he wanted to marry her for friendship and shared values, not because he was a prince that could offer the life of rich luxury. Perhaps he could disguise himself as a daily laborer and get to know her at the marketplace. Then, when they were in love and ready to marry, he could reveal his true identity. But he did not want to marry out of manipulation. After much contemplation, and with his growing love for the young woman as a guide, the prince finally made a decision. He would renounce his claim to the throne. He would move into the neighborhood in which she lived and begin work as a carpenter, for he had been trained in architecture and in the fine art of carving in his studies. He loved the feel of the wood in his hands. He would get to know all the people in her community, go to mass with them, make music and parties with them, help build their houses, shop with them in the marketplace. In this way, he hoped he would become the young woman's friend and someday confess his love for her. And that is what he did. This is a parable for me that really illustrates the beauty of Jesus' own reign. Jesus is king of far more than this world, but he loves us. And he wants that love to be reciprocated. He wants us to love him. He knows that for it to be real, for it to mean anything, for it has to be real. It cannot be forced. And so, just as we read in John 1, Jesus came as God in the flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to be with us, to be present with us because he loves us. And he wants so badly to be a part of everything we do in all of life, if only we let him. The tension of Christ the King Sunday is putting Jesus on a pedestal that he himself climbed down off of to be with us. Jesus is holy and set apart, absolutely. But he gave that up so that he could come be with us, so that he could live with us, so that we could love him honestly and fully. And all of that because he wants more for us, because he wants the absolute best for us, because he wants great things, incredible things, a full life in him. And as we head toward Advent, that is where our hope and our expectations need to lie, in the knowledge and trust that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he came to be with us, that he wants the best for us, that he is always on our side, and that we can do amazing things in and through him and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I read this story about Steve Jobs recently, and I thought about putting the little Apple logo up there, but didn't want to offend the PC users in our crowd. Steven. Computers are everywhere. I have three in my office. I have one in my pocket. Ooh. One in front of me. Erica has two at home, and that's really not that uncommon. We use them for everything, for reading, for shopping, for connecting with others, for research, etc., etc., etc. We appreciate them, we yell at them. They're just a part of life now. Just three generations ago, the chairman of IBM declared there is a world market for only five computers. Five. In the whole world, five computers. And as recently as 1977, the president of Digital Equipment claimed there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. The revolution was brought to us in large part by Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers. Steve Jobs was just 12. Wow, is that right? Man. When he and Steve Wozniak invented the Apple computer. Until then, computers were a monstrous mass of vacuum tubes which took up whole rooms. Then the two Steves managed to take that mass of tubes and incorporate them inside a box small enough to sit on a desk. Jobs and Wozniak offered their invention to Atari. You remember Atari? I vaguely remember it. It was a fun, like, old toy that we would play at in church. There's this one where there's a guy who, like, dropped bombs and you had to catch them in a bucket of water. I got really good at that. They weren't interested in big bucks. All they wanted was a salary and the opportunity to continue their work. Atari knocked them back. They offered it then to Hewlett-Packard, but Hewlett-Packard knocked them back. It seemed that Jobs and Wozniak alone could see the possibilities. So Jobs sold his Volkswagen, and Wozniak sold his calculator. Amazing that those are the things to sell. And they came up with $1,300, and that gave them the money to form Apple Computers. The company was named Apple in memory of a happy summer that Jobs spent working in an orchard. And the rest is history. By all accounts, Steve Jobs is a visionary, spurred on by that vision, he built a successful computer company. But Jobs soon discovered that if his vision was to reach fruition, they needed greater management expertise. So Jobs approached John Sculley, then president of PepsiCo. There was absolutely no reason why Sculley should leave a highly paid position in a world-leading company to go work with a bunch of computer nerds in a fledgling industry. Not unsurprisingly, he turned Jobs down. But Jobs wouldn't take no for an answer. He approached Sculley again. Again, Sculley turned him down. In a last-ditch effort, Jobs passionately presented his visionary ideas to Sculley. Whew. And he asked Sculley a question that forced him to accept. The question was this: do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? And indeed, Jobs and Sculley did change the world. I think that Jesus comes to us as Christ the King, asking this same question. And this is the question that I suggest you ask yourselves as you reflect on Christ the King Sunday, on whether you are really treating Jesus Christ as King in your life. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Selling sugared water is the easy, the safe thing to do. It's the expected. It is a job and accumulating possessions, and then if we try, perhaps, finding God's little corner of space in our lives. But Jesus, as King, demands more. And that more comes in the form of a question. That more comes in the form of a huge opportunity if we respond to really wanting more, to accepting more, to truly living as though Jesus were King. I think that's the question, too, that we as a church have been asking ourselves for a long time. I think it's the question that in many ways we asked of ourselves a couple weeks ago at Breakthrough. And the resounding response there was that we wanted to be a part of what God is doing in changing the world, that we want to be a part of more, to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, to give up the expected, the safe, the easy, to stop selling sugared water, and instead to be a part of God changing the world. Jesus came to be with us. Jesus wants the best for us. And Jesus can and will work in and through us to change the world. And this is the great hope and expectation that we have to look forward to as we head into the Advent season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who we know is King. Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus came to be with us, came to be for us, to walk with us, to encourage us to great things. And God, we are so hopeful for the amazing things you can and will do in and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we know that you will not leave us where we are. We follow your Son Jesus with the hope and with the expectation that comes this Advent season. And we pray this all in his holy and precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.